1 John chapter 1, please. Now we are really down to verse 5 and 6 and 7, and we covered the main points of verse 5 and 6 last week. Let me just read it to you, 5 and 6. This then is the message, now remember it was referred to as the word of life, which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now that's a very important part of the message. Obviously the core of the truth about God, that he is light. Now there's two aspects to that idea of God being light. One is that he's revealed himself. He is not a hidden or a secret God who is kept away from mankind. He has made himself known. We don't need these people coming in to say there's some secrets about God you've got to find out by various mystical processes. No, God is a God of revelation. He is a God of light. That's the first thing. Secondly, he's a God of light. He is a God of purity. There is nothing sinful associated with God. Very important. Therefore, there should be nothing sinful associated with the child of God, because the God to whom he belongs is a God of light, purity, no sin, holy. Everything that is the opposite of sin is meant by light. Everything that covers sin and evil is meant by darkness. Important, because as we move along in the epistle, darkness and light are going to come up. Now, we shouldn't be walking in darkness, we should be walking in the light. To walk in the light has two thoughts to it. Firstly, it's the Christian's position. They've been taken out of darkness when they were saved and brought into a wonderful light. That's the first thing, our position. But then it's got to be also our lifestyle, the two ideas. Walking in light is having a position in the light where we belong, where we can stand, where we live. But also walking in the light means practicing that truth, living as someone who is actually in the light. So, in the Christian's life, there's nothing hidden, secret, covered in the light, not living sinfully, not living as though we were under the control of darkness, not living as though we were still belonging to Satan's kingdom, not living sinfully, but living that life which is pure, which is holy, which is open, with nothing secret. So that our lifestyle corresponds with our God. Alright? Our position now corresponds with God, because we're in fellowship with him. We're where he is, and we're living as he was, as is suitable to his character. And the two will never, never mix. Darkness and light. Just look at quickly at Colossians 1, 12 to 14, so that you've got that firmly in your mind. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. But there you've got the idea that when you're saved, you're taken out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness, and we're brought into the kingdom of light. So we give thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's where we belong. That's where our land holding is. That's where our inheritance is. And he's fitted us for it, and he's brought us into the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's brought us over, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is, into the kingdom of light. We're not under the authority, under the rule, under the power of darkness. We're transferred to the kingdom of his dear Son, and it all happened through the redemption that's in his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, that's the basic principles you've got in your mind. Please, the lesson is that darkness and light do not mix in the life of the Christian. And that's what we're coming to next. Darkness and light just don't go together. If you're going to have fellowship in the light, with the God who is in the light, you can't have fellowship with darkness. And you can't dwell in darkness. Now, I will get you to look at 2 Corinthians 6 for that. And you'll see the whole idea is quite clearly pointed out. 2 Corinthians 6, the two don't mix. They can't actually coexist together, darkness and light. You know that as well as I know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look what it says here, verse 14. And this is just the same as John says, only this time, it's Paul, and he puts it a different way. John says you mustn't have fellowship with darkness, you have fellowship with the light. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, Paul says, be not unequally yoked together. Don't be sharing together with the unbeliever. You see, it's not an equality thing, because there's such inequality between darkness and light, or between the believer and the unbeliever. For he says, what fellowship can righteousness have with unrighteousness? What are we going to talk about in John? Having fellowship with one another, having fellowship with the Lord, with his Son, with God, with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no sharing together of righteousness and unrighteousness. There is no communion. There is no agreement. There is no fellowship. Same idea of light and darkness. So the Christian living in a dark world as a child of light doesn't join himself together with another unbeliever to share the life of the unbeliever and the believer. You can never do it. That's why the Christian never marries a non-Christian. They can't share their life together. There's no point of commonality, no fellowship. It's light, it's darkness. It's darkness, it's light. They cannot go on together. What agreement, what concord, or in other words, again, what fellowship has Christ got with Belial? So the Christian can't mix his worship with the pagan worship of the ungodly. You can't do it. We're all doing it today. They're joining religions together, finding a common point of interest between the Christian and the Buddhist and the Muslim or the whatever. It cannot be, because there can't be fellowship. There is no agreement. You can't put the two together. They just won't mix. And Paul is saying that. So he says, what part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement? You see, same idea. Fellowship is the temple of God with idols. But he says, you are the temple of the living God. Wherefore, he says in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate and don't touch the unclean thing. Rule, excellent rule for the believer. If it's dirty, don't touch it. Why? Because it's dark. What does it mean? It belongs to the devil. Who does that belong to? A child of darkness. Doesn't belong to the Christian, the child of light. Can't have fellowship together. Will not work. Doesn't tick. Doesn't go. So you got the idea there? Darkness and light do not mix. They never have and they never will. You cannot put the two together. Our position once we're saved is to come into the light. Our practice is to walk as though we belong to the light. You can't belong to the light, and you can't be in the light if you don't live that way, because you're just behaving as though you belong to someone who's still in darkness. And those who are in darkness can't help it, because they are in darkness. And so we move on this week. The next section. You got all that? Right. There's some tremendous lessons now in 1 John chapter 1. Some tremendous lessons. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to do really verses 7 to chapter 2, verse 2. Really, it includes chapter 6 as well. Chapter 6 to the chapter 2, verse 2. Alright? But sorry. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 2. Now let's go and read these verses, because they really are good. There's some lessons to learn. You're going to find out it defines those who walk in the light. Defines them. Those who have been cleansed from sin. People who are walking in the light admit that they are sinners. So important. People who walk in the light confess their ongoing sin. People who walk in the light do not go on practicing sin. Alright? And the whole topic in this section, the whole topic of sin and the Christian is covered. You remember the first thing that interrupts fellowship was? Sin. It's remarkable as we read this section that we're going to discover that every aspect of sin in the believer is looked at, examined, and the teaching on it is given. And many of these things do trouble. They do trouble people. Look, how do I come from darkness to light? Well, if you've never come out of darkness into light, you'll never be a child of light. You'll never know the God who is light. You'll never walk in the light. But then, what about the sins I commit after I'm being saved? After I have been saved? How are they looked after? What do we know God says about them? Why? Is it possible to be perfect? Is it possible that sin doesn't trouble you ever again? And you must admit, it would be great if it was true, if it was possible. It is covered in this section here. Will God cast me off? How do I know I can't lose my salvation? How do I know that? But that's what this is all about. Same section. How do you know you can't lose your salvation? What are you going to rely on to be sure about that? How do I know? Because the next section after verse 2 is, how do you know that you're saved? How do you have this assurance whereby you've got a faith that doesn't get shaken? You know, you don't ever get trouble with doubts again, fears again. It never happens to you anymore. Well, this is what we're going to read about here in 1 John chapter 1. All of those things are covered, and we'll go through it in detail, but let's first read it. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See that? The two can't mix. You can't make a profession about being in the light and living as though you belong to the darkness. As a matter of fact, you're telling lies. Christians who say they are Christians and don't behave like Christians have got a big question mark over themselves. And John says, as a matter of fact, you're just liars. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to God. And he says, you're lying to other people. If we say, and please, this is all continuous tense, so let me read it this way. If we say that we are having fellowship with him, and yet we are walking in the darkness, we are telling lies and are not practicing the truth. That's the way it goes there. All right? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another if we're all walking in the light. And it's because we share a common life, a common faith, a common Saviour, and we have a common desire, a common aim, that is to please him and to live for him, and to live in this world as children of light, that is the thing that we share together, that binds us together, the thing that we have in common. You know, we talked about that. We're not all here because we've got the same personality. We're not all here because we have the same hobbies. We're not all here because we do the same kind of work. That's not what we share and what we have in common. Our fellowship is in the things of the Lord. Huh? So he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And here goes John again. The truth is not in us. Somebody says, I'm not a sinner. The truth is not in them. They're deceiving themselves. The person who says, I'm a Christian, and who is sinning grossly, but he says, I'm not sinning. He's hiding it. Or if he's not hiding it, he isn't even aware of how bad it is. Well, that person's got something wrong with their faith. They're deceiving themselves. The truth's not in them. If we confess our sins, these are people walking in the light. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned. Just notice the difference. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. This one is, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The first one is probably a wiser thought. If we say we have no sin, that person is at the point where they're denying even their sinful nature. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, that person is denying the fact that they've ever committed any sins. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you so that you do not continue to sin. You do not go on sinning. If any man does sin, not if any man goes on sinning, but if a man does sin, And obviously, sin is a problem in the life of the Christian. Obviously. If it wasn't, the second half of this verse wouldn't be there. If the fact wasn't true that it's very difficult not to sin, if the fact wasn't true that sometimes we will sin, we will all offend somewhere, alright? Well, if that's the case, we have an advocate with the Father. Remember, we have Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is our representative in the presence of God. And he, the one who is representing us, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Very, very good instruction, covering, amazingly covering, all of those things that we have written here. The whole idea that we are cleansed from sin, we've admitted we are sinners by nature and by practice, we confessing our ongoing sins, and we don't want to go on practicing sin. That's what John's saying. All of those things are hallmarks of a true Christian. Take them away, and you've got a big hole in the equation. That's number one. And the whole worry about sin, you know, how do we get free from the rule of sin, from the reign of sin, from the power of darkness, from being chained and bound? How can I do it? How can I see the answer to life, the meaning of life? How can I see the answer for my sin? How can I find the true and living God? Where is this God of light and revelation? Well, there it is. It's in the chapter, in the section that we have read. And then I say I'm saved, but I commit sins again. What am I going to do about these sins? They're a bother to me. Does that mean I'm not saved? Or is it possible that I could get to the point where, you know, I'm not going to be troubled by sinning anymore? It'd be great if it was true. Alright? And will God ever cast me off? Will he get to the point where, look, you know, Paul, you've sinned, we've been counting up your sins, and, you know, we got to the magic, this terrible number, and I'm sorry, Paul, but you're over, you're out. You're rejected. You're cast off. Will I be rejected again? Now that's what this is about. Now you say, well, I know that I won't be rejected again. I know that I won't be perfect. And I know what to do. Alright, do you really know? That's the next thing that's going to come up in the section. Have you got real assurance? Have you got real peace with God? You know, if the devil gave you a million questions, he quizzed you and cross-examined you. If he then gave you 2 million reasons why you don't deserve to be in heaven, would you still be able to stand there? And your heart would be quite calm, and your spirit would be unruffled, and you'd look him right in the eye and say, devil, say what you like, and it's all true, but the truth is, I know I am going to be in heaven. I know that. Now this is important, because you've got to know why you know it. And the next question is, well, what are you relying on for that, says the devil? Who are you relying on? What are you relying on? Now this is quite important, because a large slice of, we'll call it the professing church, would teach you that to get to heaven is a joint effort between you and God. The joint effort. That's indeed the whole Catholic teaching. That's why the heretics were burned at the stake for preaching the doctrine of assurance. That's one of the reasons. They say the church says you can never be sure you'll get to heaven. You can only hope you will. And you've got to do certain things as well as have God on your side, in order to get there. And the big weak link in the chain is the fact that you've got to do something. Your effort mightn't be good enough, you see. You may not have confessed enough. You may not have been regular enough in your church attendance or commitments or partaking of the sacraments and so on. Now, we've got to get to this point where we're relying on the right thing, so that you'll know. You will know. And then you've got no problems about all of these other questions. They come up and you see how Calvary has covered it all. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered every part of it. So let's go back again. Let's go back again. What are we doing in this section? We're dealing with the first problem that interrupts fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's going to break that relationship, break that wonderful sharing thing that we have with one another, with God, and with His Son, Jesus Christ? And the first thing is, that's the thing, the problem. That's the problem. We've got to work out how it can be dealt with so that we can establish fellowship with God. We've all got to know that. We all should have discovered that if we're Christians. But then we've also all got to know how it can be maintained, right? You've got to have the established link first with God. How is that link maintained, that fellowship, the enjoyment of your relationship still maintained? Alright? Now, go back to the Garden of Eden. What did you have? You had man in the image and likeness of God. What was he? He was in an environment of absolute harmony and happiness, and he was in fellowship with God. They talked together. You know, God looked, as it were, eagerly to speak to his creature man, and man expected him to come and visit him in the cool of the day. Man is at harmony with God. He's at harmony with himself. He's at harmony with creation. There's nothing ruffling. It's a wonderful scene of fellowship. And then the whole thing stopped. Fell to pieces, and the world's in the state that it's in today. And we are where we are today. Why? Because of sin. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. There's a lovely verse there, and it just puts it quite plainly. Quite plainly. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, there's no fellowship. Why? Because of sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam was driven out, right? And he feared God and he hid from him and he tried to cover himself. Fellowship was broken. What was the problem? It was sin. What always is the problem? It is sin. There is no relationship between man or woman and God because of sin. And until that's removed, we get nowhere. No, says John, I'll deal with that problem first. What does he say in verse 7? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there you go. There's the answer to your first problem. You've got the broken fellowship, right? No connection. You've got the gap in between. The two can't come together. Now he says, how do I start? How do I get to the light? How do I come into the light? How do I have fellowship in the light? How do I come to have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ? How do I do it? Well, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. And until you personally, I personally, have had the matter of our sins dealt with once and for all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got no fellowship with God. Alright, there's no connection. You might be a churchgoer, you could be religious, you can call yourself Christian, but it is a very personal thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who forgives you and removes all evidence of sin in the sight of God. It's not just forgiven, but cleansed, washed, taken completely away. How does it happen? On what basis can we do that? Because of the blood. What does that mean? It means the death. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin can be forgiven and removed and cleansed, and the link between God and man can be established. You can come into the light, into the kingdom of light, transferred from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Right? Point one. Completely and clearly covered. That's how we get started. We're then taken out of darkness, brought into the kingdom, that becomes our position, and because it's our position, we find that we can also practice what we are. This is justification by faith, if you like, here in verse 7. Set free from condemnation, set free from guilt, now we are right with God. That's verse 7. Next one. But if we say that we have no sin, I want you to notice that. We have no sin. This is a really important part of understanding where the human race is today. It is where it is, not because it does wrong things, but because each one of us are sinful by nature. Very, very important, right? By the disobedience of the one, many were made sinners. You didn't become a sinner because you did something wrong and God said, well, you've done wrong, you're a sinner now. You were sinful before you started. We were born that way. This is the doctrine of original sin. Right, and by the disobedience of Adam, by that one sin he committed,
Every one of us as a result were made sinners. And you can take it two ways. When we were made, we were sinners. Born in sin. Shapened in iniquity. In our character, in our very moral fiber, there is sin. It's part of the constitution now of human nature. It's a real problem with the world and why we are as we are. Why though we try to get the world better, it doesn't work. Good ideas, great ideas come up. Good programs, great programs. They don't work. Why? Because we, the people who made them up and then run them, are in ourselves sinful. So you've put sin into the whole mix. And the world just rolls around like, well, I was going to say we roll around like pigs in mud. Can't work out why we can't get clean. Why? Because of the nature that's in us that keeps taking us back to the darkness, taking us back under the rule of the kingdom of Satan. Right? You say, but what we've got to do is take the pig and we've got to wash him. Well, you can wash him on the outside. That's fine. And then you say, well, we're going to take the pig and put him in a better environment. So you take him out of his sty and you put him into a glass, massive aquarium where everything is sterile and beautiful. And I tell you what, you've got the most miserable pig you've ever met. He's shiny pink on the outside with a nice curly tail. He's sitting there in all the clean atmosphere that you have created for him. And then one day when you went in to feed him, you forgot to shut the door. And he bolted on you. And you know where he went? Straight back in the mud puddle again. Why? Because he had a nature that took him there. He belonged there. He loved it. Now you say, we haven't got any sin? You are deceiving yourself, says the apostle, and the truth's not in you. So sinful nature, this is a very important part in the gospel. Many people don't see themselves, you see, for what they are. And you're trying to preach to people and explain they need a savior, and they say, well, I haven't done anything very bad. Do you know what's wrong? They're saying, I haven't got sin in me. They don't realize that they're absolutely born in sin, ruined by sin. It's invaded every part of us. And the reason I got saved, you know, wasn't because I stole a cookie from my mother when I was a 6-year-old. Or because I lied to the teacher and got into trouble for it. Or because I stole some money from the bank. I didn't get saved because of something I had done. When I wanted Christ as my savior, I was realized that I hadn't just done wrong. I was wrong. And that's the point. I was wrong. I was a guilty sinner. And I was doing wrong all the time because inside I was wrong. Now this is the point. Go past just what you do. Realize what we are. Sinful acts come from a sinful heart. And until you know that and feel that, you haven't really found the truth. And people will always think they're not as bad as they really are, or not really a bad person. Nor do I deserve to go to hell, really, because I haven't done very much, very, really badly wrong. That isn't the point. God is not just unable to receive you into heaven because of wrong acts you've done. He can't receive you into heaven because of the wrong person that you are. Got that point clear? Got that point clear. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin. Now, of course, this overlaps into the life of the believer as well, where, you know, never get insensitive to sin in your life as a Christian. You know, you can sort of say, well, it hasn't been a bad week. Think about it. Put some checks and balances in place in your life. It's not been a bad week, you say, I haven't done anything very terrible. Go and remember the Lord on a Sunday morning? Fine. Well, just be careful. How did you decide that you've had a pretty good week? How did you decide that? How did I decide that? How do you decide whether there's something wrong in your life you need to put right as a Christian? What's your measuring point? What do you say? I live next door to Louis John here and, whew, I know how he lives. I don't do the things he does. I'm not bad. He is. Well, all that means is that I'm better than Louis John. But Louis John isn't the standard, nor am I the standard. Get the idea? That's not the point. God is the absolute standard. God and His Word is the absolute standard. And so the lifestyle of the Christian is when he's wanting to deal with sin in his own life and not just say, oh, everything's fine, he gets down on his knees and he gets into the presence of God and he says, Lord, reveal to me those secret sins. Purify me from the ones I'm not even aware of. And this is the awful thing about growing older, or this is the awful thing about being a Christian for a long time. What actually happens as you go along is that you discover things about yourself you didn't realize. You actually discover things about yourself that once you were comfortable with and never thought twice about. And the Lord shows you just your own heart and your own nature, and he makes you feel really bad about yourself. You say, well, that's a very negative emotion. You're going to make me feel guilty. No. I'm glad I feel guilty. I'm glad I finished with myself. I'm glad I know I'm a rotten, filthy, unreliable sinner. You say, you are? Why? Because I've got a Savior and I love him the better for it. And I find his work is more valuable than I ever realized it was. And I'm so glad that I am in Jesus Christ. Nothing of me. Nothing whatsoever. And that's the way you go. You're reading the Word of God. You're reading the Bible. And you suddenly find out such and such a thing is sin. You think, oh dear. I didn't know that was sin before. I wonder if Louis John knew it was sin before. No, nothing to do with that, you see. It's God and his Word. And really and truly, when you feel at peace in your own heart and you can get on your knees and pray and there's nothing that's interrupting your prayers and you're enjoying speaking with the Lord and he's speaking back to you, right? That's fellowship. That's sin dealt with and sin in the life put away. Now that's the next point. That's the point that we were making in chapter, in verse 8. Now in verse 9. Let's read it again. Verse 9. If we are, and this is what it really means in the tenses, if we are actively, currently confessing our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is the Christian living a life of confession. You see, we confessed our sin, our sinfulness. We realized what we'd done. We realized the kind of people we were. And we called out to God and we said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see? That's initially and to start with. That's where the whole life of fellowship with God began. It began with a confession of sin. All right? But now, after we are saved, do we sin again? Well, clearly we do, otherwise this verse wouldn't actually be there, nor would the rest of the section be there. But what do you do with that? You live your life just putting things right with God. Now, it is not, when you sin again, you're not going to be judged and go to hell. Alright? You say, well, that's where sin takes you. Yeah, but that's not the situation. We're not talking about what we call judicial forgiveness. That is, you'll never stand before the judgment day of God and the great white throne and say, I am sorry your sins have not been confessed that you have committed sins. That's not the point of it at all. You don't get rejected by sinning again, but you need your Father's forgiveness because now you belong in the family. Got the idea? Now, I can be in the family. All right, I've got boys in my family. Paulie's down there. We'll blame him today. Paulie's down there and he's in the family. Well, he's left, actually. Come home for a while, Paulie, but... to make the point. All right, he's in the family, and he does something wrong. He does something seriously wrong, and he offends me as his father, because he's wronged me. And I mean, that's what sin is. You offend your father, your heavenly father. All sin is an offense against God. But you're not a human being who is offending a holy God. You are a child of God offending their heavenly father, you see? Now what happens? Well, the atmosphere at home is not real good, you know? He knows I'm put out. And he knows that I have a right to be put out. And he knows he's done the wrong thing to put me out. All right? This is all a just situation. And so what happens is there's a cloud. There's things are not real good. We're not speaking too well. You know, I'm tolerating him and he knows it. And he's sort of trying to put up with me and keep out of my way. And now this is what happens when sin comes into the life of the Christian. There's a cloud between you and your heavenly Father. Let's face it, your prayer life goes off, doesn't it? Why? because you're not comfortable talking to him. Get the idea? And Paulie doesn't sit down and have a play a game of chess with me. He keeps telling me why. And I'm not terribly keen to play a game of chess with him either. You get the idea? This is the principle of the thing. And then what also happens is that you start to read your Bible, and you know, it usually lives, doesn't it? It talks to you. And it's as dead as the piece of paper that it's written on. And you think, that's strange, it wasn't like that once. When you get into that situation where you're reading your Bible and it's dead, and where you feel you're not really, your prayer life, you're not enjoying it, stop yourself with it. And get on your knees and ask the Lord, what's come in, what's gone wrong? You might already know. Well, if you already know, I'm sorry, there is no hope to get back into fellowship with God and enjoy your relationship until you put that sin out of your life. Could I just say this though? Sometimes you don't know. You just feel there's a cloud and you don't know. You know, those are the times when you ask the Lord to show you. And He does. He does. When you learn something about yourself, about a practice you didn't realize was wrong. And the Christian life is an ongoing learning thing. It's an ongoing maturing thing. I will throw one other point in there, because sometimes you get to these places where you feel quite dry in your own soul. Alright? And sometimes you do. And you know, you think, well, I don't know, I can't think of I'm doing wrong or I've done wrong and I'm praying and I'm not getting an answer. And do you know what you do then? You get your Bible out and you just start to read it. You say, well, I'm doing that and it's dead. No, just start to read it. It's like water washing over you. It's like water washing over you. Because, you know, sometimes, and I don't want you to get this wrong, sometimes the Lord will just hold Himself back to create in you a real thirst, that you won't take things for granted again. That He will make you, that you really are going to search for Him and seek for Him. That like the psalmist, you know, like the heart pants after water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O my God. Where is the living God? He says, well, I want to find Him. And he's thirsting for the living God. Now, God would create those feelings within the heart of every true child. Because then you really learn to be dependent on Him. You really learn not to go too long without Him. And you really learn to put Him as top priority, and I use that word very definitely, as the most important person and thing in your life. Because this is where Christianity falls to pieces in the practice of it with us all, that it really is a tacked on thing, or He has second place, or Christianity and our faith, somehow or other, is just part of our life. It's not. It's our life. It is our life, not part of it. Alright? So keep that in mind when it comes to the idea of those dry moments. There is that side to it. There is sin that we know about that we haven't dealt with. There is sin that we don't know about, maybe, that He would show us because He wants us to deal with it. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful. He never fails to do it. Faithful. And He is just. He doesn't just say, well, since it's you, we'll forget it this time. No. He says, since you're a child of mine, and my son is your saviour, and the work that He did has dealt with the punishment once and for all, there's forgiveness for you straight away. You get the idea? It's a just thing. You won't stand in the day of judgment and justice and get judged again. Because the God who is the judge is a faithful, just God who forgives sins on the basis of righteousness, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He said, yes, that's all right, it's covered, there's a very totally righteous and eternal basis for it. So I practice my life constantly confessing. What was the Lord? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And what was part of the teaching to pray? Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. I better not get lost on that sideline. But remember when you ask, I will actually, I'll say one thing. When you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to have that thing forgiven. I need to have that thing forgiven, right? And then you say to the Lord, what I mean by asking for forgiveness, I want exactly the same thing as I did to Louis John last week when he offended me so badly. I forgave him, Lord, and I want you to do for me what I actually did for him. Chop, chop. Actually, I didn't really forgive him. I thought, I'll forget it this time, but I'll get him next time. You see? It reveals your own heart to yourself. I thought, well, we'll say no more about it, but every time I see that Louis John,
I don't like that bloke.
Get it? Oh, come on. You forgive as you've been forgiven. That's the lesson there. So the Christian's life is a life of confession and forgiveness. Now, you're not confessing in order to get forgiveness all over again exactly. It's because you are forgiven that you're going on confessing, because you want to enjoy what you've already got and you don't want it marred and you don't want it spoiled. And all I say to you younger ones in the faith here, especially this morning, I tell you what was told to me, right? You never end a day without prayer, and you get down on your knees and you ask the Lord to show you what displeased him in the day, and you confess it then. Don't wait till the next day. Keep short accounts with God, was what I used to get told. Don't run up a bill against your name in your Heavenly Father's presence that you have to go through. And, you know, the account's getting a bit high. You haven't dealt with this, this, and this. Because you continue like that and you'll find yourself in a mess pretty badly, pretty quickly. And the devil will make you insensitive to sin, insensitive, dull about it. Oh, what's wrong with this? Everybody does it. Oh, I've always done it. Hold it. Did you measure that? On your knees, in God's presence, when that night, that very night, you said, Lord, show me the things that are wrong. And you do, and he does show them to you. And you put it right. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Will I be cast off again after I'm sinned? No, because he's a faithful and just. He's got a just, righteous, sound basis for forgiving you your sins, and he'll do it every single time you confess them. Not so that you won't go to hell again, but so that you can enjoy the family again. So Paulie and I can chat again. So that we can go fishing again, if you like. So on and so on. Enjoy the relationship that's normal within the Heavenly Father family with your Heavenly Father. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and here we are dealing with the questions of sin.